I will say, I appreciate what Brother Larry said. Feel a great dependency on the Lord. Genesis 1 and 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." In verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." Can you imagine what the earth was like in those days? No sin in the world, the beauty of creation. Now, I believe thorns came after the fall of man. So perhaps no thorns, and I wonder about mosquitoes and ticks and those types of things. What a place to live. What a wonderful world to be in. It was very good. But then when spiritual death came, when sin came into the world, we have here the fall from that wonderful time of paradise. When sin came into the world, it brought more than just the knowledge of good and evil. It brought more than just pleasures. It brought some serious trouble. You know, sin is like that. It comes as a package. You don't just get the pleasure. You don't just get knowledge of something that you were so curious about and you wanted so intensely to experience. You get more than that. There is more to the package that comes with sin than what the devil would like for you to focus on. So when sin came into the world, Adam and Eve experienced a spiritual death. Sin also brought a curse into the world. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14. Genesis 3 and 14, "The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall have rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return." And then if we drop down to verse 24, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So apparently, in addition to all this curse that came, the trouble that came into the world, their access to the tree of life was cut off. Sin brings some serious consequences, doesn't it? We have scriptures that help convince us that sin and death go together. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. Genesis 2 and 16. "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." There's no maybe to it. You disobey God, you commit sin, and you shall surely die. This is this spiritual death that is shown that brings us down into a life of sin. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. No maybe to it. The soul that sins shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Now notice, it is the soul that sinneth shall die. So that sounds like a spiritual death. When sin came into the world, was the death spiritual or was it physical? There was definitely a spiritual death, wasn't there? But then physically, they experienced death as well. Verse 21, but if the wicked turn aside from all his sins that he hath committed and keep my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and he shall not die. I am so glad that there is hope. If we get down into a place like this, we have committed sin, we have separated ourselves from God, I am glad there is a place that we can get back. There is hope that we can be restored. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. We're laying a Bible foundation for the fact that sin and spiritual death go together. You know, that's not really taught out in the religious world today, it seems. They believe that they can be sinners and still be Christians, still be followers of Jesus Christ. But if we read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, Romans 6 and 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 7 and verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. You notice the effect that sin had on Paul, according to his testimony? When he became aware of what the requirement of God was, it brought condemnation into his life. Sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James 1 and 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, notice this, bringeth forth death. Every person has temptations, has the enemy bring thoughts to their mind. But if we allow that seed of a thought to germinate within our hearts, if we allow it to bring forth its fruit, you might say, it brings about this progression to death. Let no man say when he is tempted of God, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So death is inevitable. If we knowingly transgress God's law, we accept that seed into our heart, that seed of sin that Satan is trying to put into our hearts, if we accept it in there, allow that to take root, death is inevitable. It is this spiritual death that drops us down into a life of sin. How do you know if something is dead? What about if an animal dies in your backyard? How can you figure that out, that the animal's dead? It's not moving anymore, right? It doesn't respond to you. And after some time, you start noticing some odor and some decay. I think that's a pretty good indication spiritually of spiritual death. It is a decaying process. It is something that puts out a stench. Well, fortunately, there is a solution to that, and that is this first resurrection. Now, notice we have a choice. We can take this path up out of this life of sin, or we can simply continue on through our lives. I'd like to read about that first resurrection in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." When did this happen? In time past, you walked in this way. Verse 3, "among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us." That's why God allowed this escape path. Not because I deserved it or because you deserved it. Not because we worked enough to earn our way back up. But it is because he is so rich in mercy. Thank God. I needed that. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins," when we were no longer spiritually moving, when decay had set in, when odors were emanating from our lives that were unpleasant, in that kind of condition, when we had no power within ourselves to resurrect ourselves, God stepped in. "When we were dead in sins and quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus." Thank God that we can once again have a paradise within our souls. How long does it take for this resurrection to take place? He lifts us up out of a life of sin. He restores life into us. How long does that process take? Does it take an entire lifetime, where we're gradually evolving from a dead person into a live person? We're gradually weaning ourselves off of sin and very slowly becoming more and more Christ-like? Or is this something that the Lord does for us through a miraculous work called salvation? I believe in an old-time salvation. I believe in a God that can raise the dead, including those who are spiritually dead. When does this resurrection take place? Here's our life before we reach the time of accountability. And then, like Paul, we recognize, oh, the things I'm doing, I'm violating God's law. And when we realize that, we become guilty for our sins. We become responsible for the sins. So, are we stuck in this state of sin all of our lives, and this first resurrection takes place when we die? Or is it possible that the Lord lifts us up out of a state of sin in this life, and we can experience a saved from sin life here in this world? Is that possible? Well, let's look who Paul was writing to. Notice in chapter 2, he says, in the time past, you did these things. In the time past, you were in your sins. Who was Paul writing to? We can get a clue in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, who was Paul writing to? Was he writing to the people that were in their graves in Ephesus, saying, in time past, you lived in your sins? I don't believe so. Paul was writing to the folks that were alive in Ephesus, and his testimony was that in time past, we lived in the lusts of our flesh, the desires of the flesh and mind. We were the children of wrath. But in verse 6, Christ has raised us up together and put us in heavenly places. So we can experience this resurrection, this first spiritual resurrection in this life. The folks at Ephesus did, and I believe that you and I can too. I don't believe we're stuck down here laboring under sin, slave to sins all of our life with that decay, that cancer called sin, tormenting us all of our lives. I believe in a first resurrection that Jesus Christ is still doing today. Well, what are some of the evidences that you've been resurrected from a dead life of sin? What evidence is there that something's alive? It moves, right? If an animal's alive, it moves. It will react to you. It grows. If it gets a sore, the sore heals. Those are evidences of life. And so it is spiritually. The same things happen in our lives. We move if we're alive. We can react. We don't have that odor of decay about us permeating our lives. The works of the flesh, the dead man, are missing out of our lives. That's the old man that we have put to death. Well, after this first resurrection, we have a second resurrection, which is a resurrection of life. If we stay on this path here, there is also a second resurrection, which is the resurrection of death. When does this second resurrection take place? Is it on the last great day? Well, that might get a little bit tricky. Jesus rose again the third day, right? He was resurrected before the great last day. And I think it's also interesting in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 52. This is speaking after Jesus gave up his spirit. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of their graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Isn't that interesting? These folks experienced the second resurrection, you might say, upon Christ's death. Well, I suspect they did not continue their life on earth there until they died again of old age or whatever. So maybe that's not the second resurrection. But I just thought it was interesting. This second resurrection to life, these folks actually experienced coming out of their graves, and Jesus experienced it as well, before the great last day. Another interesting point is, you think of the thief on the cross that died along with Jesus when Jesus told him, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. That day, that man was making it all the way to paradise. But yet, I believe a day is coming in which his body will be resurrected. So I think in general, this second resurrection is speaking of the last great day, the judgment day, where some are being resurrected to life and some are being resurrected to eternal death. Let's look at John chapter 11. John 11 and 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Isn't this our human perspective? We're so focused on this life and it's natural. Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. I am so thankful that we can look forward to this second final resurrection, this resurrection of life. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So when Jesus told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, what resurrection do you think he was talking about? Was he talking about this first resurrection? That Jesus is the resurrection that lifts us from a life of sin up to a life of being holy and free from sin? Or was Jesus saying, I am the resurrection that when I come back on the last day to judge the world, I am going to cause all the saints to rise out of their graves and come be with me in eternal life? Well, if we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, at the beginning of the chapter, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses. You hath he made alive. Jesus made people alive spiritually who had been dead spiritually. So Jesus has the power of the first resurrection. But then if we look in 2 Corinthians 4 and 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. He which raised up the Lord Jesus out of his tomb shall also by Jesus raise you up. That is, this second resurrection, this resurrection of life. So when Jesus said, I am the resurrection, what resurrection is he? He's the resurrection of spiritual life, the first resurrection. He is the resurrection, the second resurrection, to eternal life. Isn't that a comforting thought to us? When we are saying, Lord, if you would have been here, my loved one would not have died. The Lord wants us to have comfort. Not only can I resurrect a person from a dead state of sin, but I can resurrect them on that last day. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that day of seeing loved ones that have gone on before me. First Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He's speaking of those which are dead in Christ. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I remember reading a missionary story about someone in South America. And they were around a tribe that was extremely violent. They were cannibals. They were warring with each other. And there were killings and revenge killings. The average age of the male, the death rate was a fairly low age. They were there and witnessed the wailing of when someone had died. And it was in stark contrast to them that had hope. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, this is the second resurrection, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. It doesn't matter if people's bodies are lost at sea forever, if they are burned up beyond recognition, if we can't ever find their bodies, it doesn't matter. They will rise again. The dead in Christ will rise again. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead of Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a beautiful resurrection. What a thing for us to look forward to. This resurrection to eternal life, the resurrection to heaven. Well, that's not the only resurrection that's going to take place. There is also this second resurrection, which is a resurrection of death. This resurrection is the inevitable result of a pathway where a person chooses to stay in their sins and they reject and reject and reject the offers for the first resurrection to be saved from sin. And they just keep on going on and on and on. This is the inevitable result. They will experience the second resurrection, the resurrection of death. Let's read about that in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. I am so glad that we don't have to end up down here. He that overcometh will not have to experience the second resurrection. But instead, because he has experienced his first resurrection, he will be able to experience the second resurrection to eternal life. I know a man that I knew as a young person. He grew up among the saints. He sat in the benches. He heard the preaching. He heard the singing. And he chose not to experience this first resurrection. This young man had some real trouble in his life. And he was talking to me about it one day. I had found the Lord. I had experienced that first resurrection. And I said, why don't you try getting saved? No, he wasn't interested. It touched my heart. That young man went on to the point in life that he lost his marriage. He lost physically so much. He lived, in his own words, the wild life. Never, never once. He didn't even try it, the first resurrection. How can you do that? How can you sit among the saints, hear the song, Oh, Why Not Tonight? Hear the preaching of God's word. Hear that because of his rich mercy and love, he will set us free. How can you do that and go on year after year after year and never experience a freedom, a restoration to paradise in your soul, and go right on. I still have hope. While there is life, there is hope. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Revelation 20 and 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. See, the first resurrection sets us free from the power of eternal death. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Chapter 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I want to do everything I can to avoid that place. I want to encourage as many people as I can to experience this first resurrection. Did you know this life up here, this life of being saved and free from sin, is the best life you can possibly have? It is the most fulfilling. It is exciting. You will look back on your life as an old man, if you live to be an old man, and you will be thinking precious memories. But if you choose this life here as an old man or old woman, and you look back, oh, the bitterness, oh, the disappointments. I'm so glad that the Lord, who is rich in mercy and love, made this possible, that we can be lifted back up, even though we didn't deserve it, no matter how deeply we've gone into sin, no matter what we've done. Thank you, Lord Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Did you know that grace and sin are mutually exclusive? They don't coexist. If your life is a life of sin, you are missing the grace of God. If you have the grace of God in your heart, the grace that gives you this first resurrection, there is no sin in your heart. They are mutually exclusive according to the Bible. I am thankful that even though we may be in this life and there is a possibility of backsliding back down to here, the Bible teaches that clearly as well, there is a possibility of being restored. We can experience that resurrection again. If you ever experience that, backsliding, falling, Scripture urges us to take heed that we not fall. If you ever experience it, keep in mind the resurrection is still available to you. That first resurrection to get you back up on this plane where you don't have to experience the second death, the death that hurts. He that overcometh will not be hurt by the second death. Tonight is a good opportunity. If you found yourself in a place of failure into sin, we're not talking about mistakes, but you found yourself into that type of a place, it's a good opportunity to get back up and experience the first resurrection. I am so glad the Lord gives us hope. We don't have to be like that depraved tribe in South America that when one of their loved ones gets killed, a revenge killing, that we are just wailing with no hope. Oh, thank God for the resurrections. The first resurrection, the second resurrection. I want to see my loved ones again someday. May God bless you tonight.